As you begin to read through the pages of the Bible, one of the things that's interesting is that in the New Testament, there were godly people who had many different occupations. Take, for instance, a man by the name of Joseph. This was Jesus' earthly father. He was known as a carpenter in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. In fact, he taught that occupation even to Jesus, and Jesus was referred to as a carpenter as well. We turn a little bit further into the pages of the Bible and we read of a woman by the name of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and she was a seamstress, and she sewed many coats and many garments for individuals who were poor and those individuals who were needy. Just a little bit further, we come across another woman by the name of Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter, and Lydia is in a different city than her normal city. She's in a city called Thyatira, or she's from Thyatira, and she is in another city now selling goods and selling purple. So she was a businesswoman. The Apostle Paul in Acts the 18th chapter enters into the city of Corinth, and he immediately finds himself residing with a couple known as Aquila and Priscilla. And the reason he did so is because both of them were tent makers, just as was the Apostle Paul. The reason I make mention of this is this. Every one of us either has been or are Christians in the workforce, aren't we? Folks, those individuals in the first century weren't any different than any of us today. After they became Christians, guess what? They had to continue to labor in the workforce. But they did so with a different attitude, a different mindset as children of the living God. We are entering into a very special time of the year, aren't we? A time when all of the kids are about to go back to school. In fact, in Paris, where I moved from, they've already put 1 week of school under their belts. I can't believe that. Start school on August the 1st, folks. That's almost blasphemous. I remember we didn't start school until after the 1st of September, and we were out before the end of May. I don't know what's going on. But many of the kids are getting very eager to go back. That eagerness won't last long though, will it? And most of the time when we get to this particular point of the year, we start talking to the children. Maybe we present a lesson about children and how they need to act and how they need to behave themselves in school. And I started thinking, you know, I'm going to change that up just a little bit. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you teachers who are going back. You are the ones who are going to have a classroom of anywhere from 20 to 35 kids. You're the ones who are going to have to put up with all the nonsense and all the mess for the next 9 months. You're the ones who need the encouragement, not those kids. They know exactly what they're doing. So this morning, the title of the lesson is A Word for Teachers. There's 5 points that I want to briefly touch on this morning if you are a teacher who is about to go back to school. The first point is this. I want you to remember that you need to let every person that surrounds you see Jesus living in you. Folks, isn't that supposed to be a Christian's focus every day? You see, when you and I obeyed the gospel, we put off that old man of sin and we were baptized into Christ. We arose as a new creature in Christ Jesus. In fact, we were, according to Scripture, clothed with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26. Every day, you and I are to get up and we need to be thinking, you know, I want everybody that I come into contact with to see Christ in me. Wasn't that what the Apostle Paul did? Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ," he says. How do we do that though? How do we make certain that our lives are truly reflective of Jesus Christ? I believe there's two ways we can do that. First, you and I can literally study the life of Christ in the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There not only do we see the words of Jesus being taught, but we also oftentimes see Jesus in action, don't we? And we are able to look how He does and how He behaves and how He reacts to individuals, and we need to put that example in our lives. But our Lord's life didn't stop with the Gospels, did it? The entirety of the New Testament contains the words of Jesus Christ. It is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And He tells us how we are to live. He tells us how we are to act. He tells us exactly what you and I need to do in order to live like Jesus. It is not some subjective experience. Folks, it is a looking into the pages of God's Word and doing exactly what He desires for us to do. But I can't imagine being a teacher sometimes. And I'll guarantee you this, there are times that it is hard for a teacher to keep Christ on. How'd you like to deal with an out-of-control 7-year-old, beat him to death? And here a teacher is not out of control once, but out of control twice, 3 times, 4 times. Out of control 3 or 4 days out of a week. And yet that teacher has to stand up there and she has to look as though she is Jesus Christ to that little guy. That's tough, isn't it? I know that there's also problems that develop between administrators and school teachers that make it very, very difficult for you to present Christ to another individual. Sometimes it's the teacher's fault. Sometimes it's the administrator's fault. But sometimes in those struggles and in those difficulties, it is hard to be Christ-like, isn't it? And today we find that there is much racism. I have racial prejudice, but there's all kinds of prejudices in our school, aren't they? Not only is there racial prejudice from all different standpoints, but there's also religious prejudice. There's social prejudice. There's all kinds of prejudices. And folks, when you really truly run into someone who is prejudiced, someone who is really a racist, it is difficult to maintain Jesus Christ in our lives, isn't it? But that is exactly what has to transpire. Here's what has to happen. First, every Christian must know his Bible. Remember, we said that the way to be like Christ is to see Christ in the Gospels, to know His words in the New Testament. The only way to do that is to study. And Paul tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, get into the book and find out exactly how God wants us to live and act in this world. And secondly, pray for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When you and I get into certain situations, you and I need to know how to make application of God's words in our lives, don't we? We need to have the wisdom in order to apply the Word of God to certain situations in which we find ourselves. And the best way for you and I to get wisdom, the Bible says, is to ask of God. My friends, we need good Christian teachers, don't we, in our school system. Christian teachers who, when they walk into the classroom, what does the student see? The student sees a representation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, I would encourage teachers to always, always give their best. Does the Bible teach us to give our best as workers and as laborers? Oh, yes. in several occasions. In fact, when you go into the Scripture, the relationship is not the relationship of an employee and an employer. It is an even worse relationship that Paul talks about. In the days of the Apostle Paul, it was a master-servant relationship, and oftentimes it was the Christian who was the poor one. It was the Christian who was on the servant's end of things. And Paul gives many admonitions to those individuals who are servants. One of them is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "Servants, be obedient unto your masters in the flesh." Watch this. "With fear and trembling. In the singleness of your heart. Not as men pleasers, giving eye service. But as servants of God, doing the will of God." Folks, I want you to listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, servants, when it gets time for you to serve your master, don't even think about him being your master. He said, what I want you to think about is this. I want you to think that you are serving me as a servant of God. Folks, that's the kind of labor. That's the kind of tenacity. That's the kind of willingness that you and I need to engage in when it comes to our work and to our labor. It is not half-hearted. It is not flippant. It is not lackadaisical. It is not just getting by. I want to be a worker who gives the best I can possibly give. We look at the Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 24, and that's almost a direct repetition of what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, but there's one verse right in the middle, verse 23, wherein Paul says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." Paul says, whatever you do for your master, you do it with everything you've got. You put your heart, your mind, and your soul in what you do. Teachers, when you go into that classroom, give it all you got. Now, I've got some thoughts about that. And the first point is this. Most teachers that I know do exactly that. You know that? They do exactly that. They want to be teachers. In fact, they don't look at their life as a teacher as a job. Most teachers that I know look at their life as a teacher as a ministry. It's not a career. It's something that they get up so that they can be involved in the lives of other individuals and help them. And they do that with everything they've got. But sometimes we can grow discouraged, can't we? Because you see, it's hard when you don't get paid a lot for what you do, isn't it? I've always been amazed at the starting salary of a teacher. Have you ever really looked that up? It's almost as bad as the starting salary of a military man. Two of the most important works that there are, and yet they get paid pennies, don't they? Especially when they start. And you often scratch your head and you wonder, who in their right mind would be a teacher? Who would want to go in and have to put up with the things that they have to put up with for the pay that they get paid? Folks, they don't do it because it's a job. That's why it's also hard when you have to wear a lot of different hats, isn't it? In our society today, teachers are not just teachers. They wish they could be, but they're not. They're babysitters. They're counselors. They're financiers. They have to run programs. They have to be good managers. They have to be good secretaries to keep up with all the stuff that they have to do today, folks. And when you have to do all of those kind of things, guess what? The work of teaching gets hard, doesn't it? It's no longer fun. It's no longer pleasant. It's no longer the job that I thought it was going to be. And yet I still have to do what? Give all that I can give. It's also hard when you're under attack. I can't imagine, can you? Being attacked by the students. So you call the parent. Just knowing that the parent will back you up. Right? And there's a little laughter going on. That ain't happening anymore, is it? Not anymore, it's not. And then all of a sudden, once the student leaves and the teacher leaves, the administrator comes in and you just know he understands. And all of a sudden, he's just as much against you as the parent and the teacher was. And the legislators are turning against you, making your job even more difficult. Folks, it's hard to do your best when you come under fire from all of these different angles. But what we have to remember is this. God wants me to do the best I can do regardless of the situation. Do your best, teachers. Point number three. Resist every temptation that comes your way. You know, every job has its own temptations, doesn't it? There is not a job wherein Satan just says, oh, he's got that job, I think I'll leave him alone. No, Satan says this, oh, he's got that job, I'll find every way I can possibly find to tempt him. And there's a lot of temptations for teachers, aren't there? How about this one? How about just anger? I know if I were a teacher, there'd be some days that I'd finish pretty angry. Angry at how you've been treated. Anger because you're not listened to the way you think you need to be listened to. Angered because of all the obstacles that you have to do the kind of job that you want to do. Angry because you have to spend your own money to teach classes. It's amazing how much teachers dip into their own pockets today to teach class. You know that? And you see, we can get so angry that our anger becomes a sin, can't it? Another one, a foul mouth. I have been amazed at times to go into, especially a gymnasium, when there's a football coach there, a basketball coach, and guess what? The language that comes out of their mouth. Here you've got impressionable young people standing before you, and guess what the coach is doing? The coach is just cursing like crazy. What kind of an influence is that? What are we telling those individuals? That it's okay because you're a big, tough ball player to say these kind of things? And you know what? I'm appreciative of those coaches who've learned how to control their mouths, who discipline themselves and teach their children that life is to be a life of discipline and not being out of control with your behavior and with your tongue. Another temptation they fight is gossip. They know about their children. They know about their children's family. They know about what mom and dad is doing because mom and dad have been told on by children. They know what's going on in one another's lives. They know what's going on with the administration. And guess what? They get a break. And they get to go to the teacher's lounge. And guess what you get to do? Talk. And man, gossip can fly, can it? After school, before school, lunchtime. Just talk about everybody and everything. And folks, it's even worse in a little town. Because they talk about people who ain't even part of the school system. It's unbelievable. You see, gossip's everywhere too, isn't it? What about the next one, sexual affairs? It's amazing how many sexual affairs that have been involved in by teachers, whether it's teachers one with another or whether it's teachers with students. We're hearing more and more of that today as well, are we not? Another temptation that they have is this, a denial of their core values. You see, we have this idea in our society that what we do for a living and our Christianity are two different things. I can act one way here at work, and I can act another way over here at the church services. Folks, no, we can't. I can believe this at school, and I can believe this at church. No, you can't. Our Christian principles, our Christian values are supposed to govern our entire lives. But yet, sometimes we're tempted, aren't we, in our job to deny our Christian values. Another temptation that they have is partiality. We've all heard of the teacher's pet, haven't we? I have one little youngin' who's just cute and precious, obedient, and he gets all the perks, or she. And there's that hard, tough, miserable kid, and guess what? We come down pretty tough on him, don't we? You see, folks, that also involves justice or injustice, doesn't it? You see, when we're in those kind of settings, we are now a judge unto ourselves, are we not? And we have the responsibility of handling individuals in a just and proper way. And sometimes it's easy for us to involve ourselves in injustice against a tough person, a tough child. What do we need to do to ensure that we never, ever fall victim to temptation? Number one, hide God's word in your heart. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. My friends, you and I must have a huge arsenal of the word of God planted in our minds so that we do not sin against God. What's amazing to me is when we know what God has said and we go ahead and do it anyway. It's dangerous, isn't it? Secondly, we need to put on the whole armor of God, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, don't walk outside your house thinking that Satan cannot win the battle over you. He can. And we need to be well armed against that evil being, do we not? And lastly, we need to flee all temptation, don't we? The Bible says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. When we find ourselves in a situation where we are being tempted, what do? We get out of it as quickly as we possibly can. It's sad to see teachers fall victim to temptation, isn't it? Point number four. See all of your challenges as opportunities. I got to thinking about the challenges that teachers face, and I've only honed in on it from the standpoint of the students that they have in their class. I'd like to see a teacher's list of challenges that they face. Okay? It'd be about like an encyclopedia. You know it? But just look at some of these kids. An angry kid. It's interesting how many times an individual, a child, comes into a classroom and guess what? He's just burning mad. And maybe he has a right to be mad. But he hasn't learned how to control the anger. He hasn't learned how to deal with the anger. He hasn't learned who to take that anger out on and not take it out on. And he takes it out on anybody and everybody that gets in his way, including a teacher. What about this individual, a disrespectful student? A student that does not appreciate authority. Who does not understand such words as yes sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. In fact, in our society today, and I'm ashamed of this, we are teaching our children not to respect the authority of our world. Don't listen to them. Don't do what they say. Rebel against them. Fight against them. Harm them if need be. What kind of a society, folks, are we raising today? And yet teachers face disrespect every day when they walk into that classroom. What about this? The immoral student. You know, there's a lot of kids who are raised up in families that don't know the difference between right and wrong. They have no clue that there is a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. All the sins that you can almost possibly imagine, they will commit, and they will commit them without any hurt conscience whatsoever. Why? Because they've never been taught that it's wrong. Sad, isn't it? How'd you like to deal with that kind of a student? What about this one? The outcast student. There's some students that are just different. There's some students that the other students, for some reason, just don't like. I bet every one of us can go back into our history and we can name a student that was weird. Can't you? I got two in my mind right now. I'm not going to say their name, but I got two. When I was growing up, nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody wanted to care about them. Nobody wanted to be a part of their lives. They weren't included in any of the groups. They were just strange individuals. They're the outcast. What about this one, the slow student? We've got some of those. It's not that they're not smart. They're just slow. It takes them longer to get something than it does others. What about the unmotivated student? Oh, smart as a whip. Could, if you can get him to study, if you can get him to do the things he needs to do, be the most brilliant person on earth. And yet, guess what? I don't want to. And then there's also the abused student, isn't there? Can you imagine walking into a classroom and just having those seven kids in your class? Just those, and folks, we haven't even touched the hem of the garment. Do you know that? That's just a few of them. And then you've got what? You've got different levels of all these guys, don't you? And they all have their issues, and they all have their problems, and they all have their difficulties. And here's what I'm telling teachers. Every one of those students, every one of those problems, every one of those obstacles that comes your way, instead of looking at it as a problem, look at it as an opportunity. Because if you don't, here's what happens, folks. Challenges become frustrations, don't they? And before long, frustration turns to anger and depression. Not long after that, we start getting very cynical and we start having doubts, don't we? And those doubts finally turn to hopelessness, and all of a sudden, a teacher wakes up one day and says in her mind, I don't even know why I'm doing this anymore. Am I out of my mind? And guess what? We've had some good teachers step out of the teaching profession because they reached the point of hopelessness, folks. And here's what needs to happen. Rather than seeing this as a problem, seeing as a what? As an opportunity. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did? The Apostle Paul was in Roman confinement when he wrote to the church at Philippi. All of his freedom was gone, chained between two Roman soldiers. And yet, does he see that as a problem? No. He sees it as an opportunity. And he even tells the church at Philippi that very thing when he writes to them. But I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather, listen to him, unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, because of my bonds in Christ, are much more bold to preach the word without fear. Paul says, what I'm going through, yes, it's horrible. Yes, it's bad. Yes, I have no freedom. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I've been falsely accused, even as a Roman soldier. But guess what? Wonderful things are happening because of what's going on. I know a couple of teachers in here who do exactly what we're talking about. Problem students aren't problems. Guess what they become? Projects. Projects. I've had teachers walk up to me and say, guess what? We've been in class 3 weeks, got these kids bouncing off the walls. They don't say this, they don't say, and I'm just ready to quit. You know what they say? Vic, pray for him or her. Guess what's happened? That little guy, that little girl's become their project. You know what? This is my challenge. This is my opportunity. And I'm going to work just as hard as I possibly can to turn this child around and to make this child's life just a little bit better because he or she has come in contact with me. Make your challenges opportunities this year. Lastly, seek strength and seek refuge. Every job can become so hard, so stressful, so difficult that it really, really begins to affect us both mentally and physically. You know that? We don't usually think of Jesus having a job, do we? And yet when Jesus came to this earth, he had a job. He was a minister of the gospel of Christ. He was a preacher, was he not? When you turn to Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus' fame began to be spread abroad. And that the multitudes came to him, desiring to be healed of their infirmities. Now that's a wonderful thing, is it not? But can you imagine every day multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of individuals gathered around you desiring to be healed? Folks, it would wear a man out. The very next verse says this, and he departed and went into the wilderness to pray. Even our Lord had to get away from his work from time to time in order to find strength and refuge for his own self. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of ways that teachers can do that, can't they? When you got a day off, take the day off. I know that's hard, but take the day off. If you got a workshop, folks, sometimes that's wonderful to attend, you know it. Not in class, not dealing with all the stuff, get to hear all the theory that ain't true, but it's still a day away, isn't it? Take advantage of those things. Here's another one that's hard to do. Ask for help. If you really need help sometimes, you just ask for help. Let your pride down, let your guard down, and just cry out and say, hey, somebody help me. Notice this. A person cannot be effective if he or she quits. You know that? Can't do that. Teachers. Teaching is usually a passion, isn't it? At least that's what I see. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Teacher could be crying the last day. I ain't coming back next year. She's sitting right there in that classroom when the doors are open the following year. Why? It's a passion for them. At the start of a new year, guess what? There's a lot of excitement. Teachers have had a few days off. They're all geared up. Oh man, it's all going to be different this year. 2 days later, the grind starts. Doesn't it? And folks, it's when the grind starts that you need a lesson like the one we've given this morning. You know that? It's then when you've got to remember these kind of principles. As long as you're excited, on fire, and you got all that energy, who needs what that preacher says? But when a grind starts, that's when it gets serious, doesn't it? Last point I want to make to teachers is this: thank you. I don't know of a much more difficult occupation than that of a teacher. And I look back on my life, and I've had a bunch of them, and there's been several of them who have influenced my life for good. And I'm grateful that God brought those people into my lives. Can you imagine what a privilege someone has to come in contact with a Christian teacher? Wow. What an honor. Somebody says, well, Brick, you've been preaching to all them teachers this morning. Yep, I have. But guess what? Every one of those things that you and I have talked about can apply to who? Anybody who's on a job force, can't we? Anything that we've talked about this morning applies to every worker in any job that's out there. Be like Jesus Christ. Give it everything that you've got. Resist temptation. Take those challenges and turn them into projects. Turn them into opportunities. And when you get down, when things get hard, seek a little refuge and seek a little strength for your own self. My friends, we need Christians laboring in this world, don't we? Do what you need to do as a child of God on your job. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've heard the plan of salvation numerous times. Won't you obey it today? If you've heard it, if you believe in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, we can immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you've sinned against Him. Maybe in a public way you need to come forward and ask forgiveness for those things, having repented of them. Won't you confess them and make things right this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?